The end of all things is near. These words are just a couple decades shy of being 2,000 years old. The end of all things is near. That was penned in a book in our Bibles, a book called 1 Peter. Peter, one of the 12, the Apostle Peter. Was Peter the first Chicken Little? The sky is falling. Oh no, watch out. Or was Peter maybe kind of the foreshadowing of Michael Stipe of REM? It's the end of the world as we know it. The end of all things is near. And was Peter paranoid? Did Peter maybe take things overboard? Did he go too far out there? The teachings that Jesus shared about the second coming. Thinking that it was near. Or maybe Peter was just, maybe he was just flat out wrong. I mean, because we're still here, aren't we? The earth is still here. They're still making movies. They're still writing books about what the end of times might look like. It hasn't happened yet. So was Peter wrong? If Peter was wrong, those words are in this book that we call inerrant, without error. So if Peter was wrong to say that the end is near, then our Bible's not right. Let's think about that for a moment. What if it weren't just near? What if you knew the exact day? What if it were tomorrow? When the end of all things would happen tomorrow, or maybe it was 30 days from now, and we knew the exact time, the exact date, we would live differently, wouldn't we? Yeah, some of us would quit our job. We'd go to work and we'd say, hey, I'm done. End of the world's tomorrow. I got better things to do than being here. You know, some of us would tell our boss what they could do with that stack of work that's undone on your desk. Stacks for some of us. Maybe you just wouldn't wear shoes. I'm done wearing shoes. It's the end of the world. It's the end of all time. Maybe you'd stop doing dishes. Maybe you'd leave dirty dishes in the sink. I know I would. If I knew the end of the world was coming tomorrow, my sink would be piled high. I'd be eating on them little bitty plates, you know? What would you do if you knew that the end of the world was tomorrow? I might get in my car. I might see what fourth gear looks like wound out, because I know third gear ends up about 90. And fourth gear really hits a good torque about 100, and it's still got plenty of room to go. Maybe I'd find out what fifth gear could do. What would you do? How would that change your life if you knew? The exact date, the exact time. Would you tell your friend exactly what you thought of their hairdo? What if instead of knowing the exact time, what if you simply knew that it was near? You didn't know exactly when it was, but you knew it was at hand. It was near. I believe most of us would continue going to work on Monday morning. We would wash the dishes. We would be responsible with our driving habits. We would continue to be cordial to our friend who got the worst haircut ever. So what would you do? This truth, how would it affect your life? If you really believed with the core of who you are that the end of all things is near. Because that would change some things. And would you come to church more often? Maybe miss a couple youth soccer games? Would you skip that dance recital so that you could wake up and be here for Sunday morning? Would you take every opportunity that you could to get to know God more? To be more effective for his kingdom? Because that urgency of that statement was on your heart. That the end of all things was near. Because, I mean, we should have this attitude in our life. If you have been radically changed by a relationship with God, the creator of your soul, there should be something different about the way we live. But we don't like to be different, a lot of us. We like to be normal. And thinking that the end of all things is near really isn't normal. It's really actually an out there thought. It's really a weird thought. But look at what we have here. Look at our faith. Our faith is not normal. Christianity is not normal. Trusting in an unseen God, that's not normal. If you have been radically changed by God, and that's our word for the day, radically changed. If you have been radically changed by God, then you should not be normal. You should be weird. I should be surrounded by a room full of weirdos. And you know what? I'm all right with that. I'm with you. I think all too often we try and make Christianity normal. We try and make these outrageous claims normal. We try and shave off the edges, sand it down so it fits in our world. But the things that we believe in, the things that we claim, we can't do that to them. The end of all things is near. That's a truth whether you believe it or not. And if you look at that mathematically, we're closer to the end than when Peter said those words 2,000 years ago. And it wasn't only Peter that held on to this view. It wasn't Peter, our little chicken little. It was James, the brother of Jesus. It was Paul, the apostle Paul. And many other early Christians had this belief that the end of all things was near. And I have to wonder, is that what made Paul who Paul was? Is that what made Peter who Peter was, who was willing to die for his faith? Who was willing to lay his life down and say, this is something that is more important than everything else, and it has to take priority because the end of all things is near. Is that something that drove them? What's driving us? What are we doing about the urgency of this statement? I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to mobilize. We need to mobilize. And that's a fun word. Take a look at that word, mobilize. That's just a weird-looking word, isn't it? It kind of fits in our whole weird segment here today, what we've been talking about so far this morning in our conversation. Say that. Say mobilize. Mobilize. Doesn't it? It just feels funny. I'm not a gifted speller. So when I spelled that, I was waiting for the little red line to appear underneath it to tell me that I was wrong. And it didn't. And I thought, no, that can't be right. That doesn't look right. This word mobilize, it's got multiple definitions. Our first definition for mobilize, it's what I believe is the most basic definition of mobilize, and that is to make mobile or capable of movement. To mobilize. To make something mobile, capable of movement. Because when you immobilize something, you keep it from moving. So when you mobilize something, you want it to move. Another definition is of a military sort, and this is the definition that came to my mind when I first saw this word. Maybe it's the definition that came to your mind. And it's to assemble or marshal armed forces, military reserves, or civilian persons of military age into readiness for active service. This includes a couple sub-definitions to kind of help pinpoint some of the areas where this word might be used in the military realm. And that is to assemble or prepare for or as if for war. Another one is to assemble or coordinate for a purpose. As I was looking through the definitions, I was trying to find some of the general definitions that were different from each other because there are a lot of them under these different headings. But I found yet another definition for this word mobilize. And it is to increase or bring to a full stage of development. As I look at these various definitions and how they might apply to different circumstances, different situations, different causes or collective bodies, as I look at this word and these various definitions, I see a word that describes what a church should do. What our church should do. What God expects of his people to mobilize. As you go down through those definitions, we should be mobile. We should be involved in movement. Jesus Christ is our leader. Jesus was not a stagnant person. You get in the Gospels and you read the stories of Jesus and you see he was always on the move. And not only that, on the move with his feet, he was on the move with his mouth, with his eyes, with his ears, with his heart, with his emotions, with his teachings. And he moved people because he was moving himself. If he is our leader, if he is the head of this church, shouldn't we also be a church of movement? You look at the military definition of this word, that it is to assemble, to coordinate for a purpose, or to assemble as if for war. We come in here and we sit down and it's air conditioned and we've got comfy seats and you guys are in your spring attire finally. And it's a cozy environment, but we don't think about what is really going on in the spiritual realm around us all the time. Folks, we are in a spiritual war. And if you're not in a battle, you will be in a battle sometime soon. As a Christian, you've either come out of a spiritual battle, you're in a spiritual battle, or you're about to go into one. That's the way it is. We are in war. And we need to be prepared as if or for war. When I look at that final definition that we looked at, it talks to me about the maturity that we should have as each of us are developing our relationship with God and letting God have more input into our life. As we continue to surrender more and more to God, that we would become more fully developed, that we would mobilize. The end of all things is near. Peter uses that statement to bring up this subject of mobilizing people, of moving people. Let's go there and take a look at that passage. If you want, go on and start at the end of your Bible like we did last week in Revelation, and you'll start turning back towards the front. You'll pass Jude. If you see him, say hi, sing him the song again. Hey, Jude. There he is. You'll pass 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. We're going backwards. You'll pass 2 Peter, then 1 Peter. You're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Once you find that, we're going to go down to verse 7. Now, this passage is what I called in college my convenience store passage. It's 7-11. It's 7 through 11. That's the verses that this passage deals with. And this exact passage was on my dorm room mirror for years through college, because this is a convenient passage to look at and to remind you. It reminded me every day of college. These are the things that are important in my life. These are the things that I can do that have value. These are the things that I need to be concentrating my life on. And it's a great passage. Let's take a look at this. As Peter starts with the motivation that the end of all things is near. There's an urgency to this style of life. It's important. It's not something that we can sit back and think, well, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll take care of this tomorrow. It's something that has to happen with urgency. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, because of this, since the end of all things is near, here's what you do. He says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, what did we talk about last week? We talked about love. He said, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Before we get too much further along, Peter mentions this idea that we need to use the gifts that we've been given to serve others. So let's take a look at another passage, and we'll bring Paul into our Sunday morning. Keep turning forward to a book called Ephesians. You'll pass a big book called Hebrews, and then you'll pass all the T books. As we're going backwards, it'll be Titus, Timothy, then Thessalonians. You'll pass Colossians, Philippians, and then you'll hit Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 also. So this will be easy for you to remember, to be able to take this home with you. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. 1 Peter 4, 7-11, convenience store verse. You guys are going to remember that. 7-11, we left off with 11. In Ephesians 4, we start with 11. In Ephesians 4, 11, Paul is talking about these gifts that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. These are Holy Spirit-given gifts, gifts of grace that have been given to us supernaturally. These are not normal gifts. These are over here. They're abnormal. They're weird. God has given us unique gifts, is a politically correct word for weird. We've been given unique gifts. And He, the Holy Spirit, in verse 11, says it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That sounds an awful lot like that third definition of mobilized, doesn't it? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we put these two passages together, we see passages that accurately describe that as a church, as members of God's family, we need to mobilize. These passages are jam-packed with verbs, action words, words that denote action, that denote movement. Things like love each other, offer hospitality, use your gifts, prepare for works of service, serve others, speak the truth, become mature, grow up. There's nothing immobile about the church that these two passages describe. These passages describe a church that is mobile. God wants to see Miami Town Church of Christ mobilize. And that's what we're working on with this new ministry called Care Ministry. You've seen the orange signs. We put up some more this past week. We've got more that are still in the office. I don't know. Do we run out of tape? Look at Karen. Karen's like, oh, no, I got to hang up more posters. I want more posters. Because it's time to care. And Care Ministry is coming in. And Care Ministry is going to help us to mobilize. Now, I do want to make a distinction because there is some confusion. Care Ministry is completely separate from Pastoral Care Ministry. We mentioned pastoral care ministry earlier. Pastoral care deals with people that are hurting, that are in the hospital, that are in need, that it offers pastoral care. Care ministry is completely different. Once we get into this program, we adopt it, we'll probably be changing the name to something else that it's more us, that fits in with some of the other things that we're doing, so it won't be as confusing. I think we'll keep the orange circles, though. I kind of like those. Kind of fun. So care ministry. Care Ministry is going to help us to do this. Dwayne Skirvum will be with us next week, and he is a specialist in Care Ministry and getting this program started. On Saturday, he will be doing training with the staff and the elders in the morning. Then in the afternoon at 1 o'clock from 1 to 3, if you are involved in a ministry as a leader, If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a leader of women's ministry or men's ministry, or you're a leader of a certain group or a certain like divorce care, if you are a ministry leader in this church, you need to be there from 1 to 3. And we'll be training all the ministry leaders in the church during that time. Now, next Sunday morning, Dwayne will be speaking with us, and he'll be sharing more about what care ministry is. And then Sunday afternoon from 2:30 to 5:30, everyone who wants to be part of a care ministry team will join us for training, and then we'll have a quick dinner afterwards so we can catch the well that night. It'll be a full day for all of us that are involved in that. I want to ask you to pray about that, because this is something we need at our church. When you look at numbers, over the past 4 years, I had a college student call me, this was months ago, and asked me questions. So I went back and I had to look at some things that I hadn't looked at. And it was about retention. It was about keeping people that had made decisions for Christ. And of the people that have gotten up the courage to say something to someone, me or one of the other staff or maybe a church member, that they have been convicted of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they want to give their life to Jesus. And maybe they came up and walked up forward during a Sunday morning service, or maybe it was some evening and they had a private baptism or a public baptism and they gave their life to Christ. They were washed clean. The Holy Spirit came and lived inside of them. Of those people, past 4 years, half of them are no longer in church here. 50%. And those are people that gave their life to Christ. The numbers would be staggering of the faces that walk in through that door and slip on out without having that opportunity to really connect with God through God's church, through God's people. We need this ministry. So what does care ministry do? Care ministry is made up of teams, and this is my understanding of it, and it's fairly limited. But care ministry is made up of teams that we're going to have here on Sunday morning, similar to like the greeters or the servers. And you'll sign up, and you'll be on a schedule, and you'll have a team, and you'll have a team leader. And the job of that team is going to be similar to some of the things that you guys saw here Easter Sunday morning. Their job is to connect with new faces, to connect with people that are guests here, to share with them, to listen to them, to care for them, to let them feel accepted, loved, valued, purposefully done, and to help connect them into the family of God that we have here. So guys, I don't know if you realize it, but it takes years to connect here at this church. Years, 3, 4, 5 years. Because we've got little cliques of family. We've got friendships that go way back. And it's really tough to move into those friendships, to be accepted into that. We need to change that, church. We've got a good thing here. And we hinder it because of those things. So with care ministry, we each need to break down those walls so that people feel accepted here. So as soon as they walk in here, they feel loved, and they feel like they're a part of the family from day one. Can I get an amen? Amen. So this is what care ministry is going to do. And if you want to be a part of one of those teams, if you want to be a leader of one of those teams, then you need to be here from 2:30 to 5:30. If you want to be a leader, you also need to attend the 1 to 3 on Saturday. All right? And we'll have something, Dwayne will have a lot more for us next week on that. But I want to get you prepared, get you thinking about it. You got a week to pray about it. And if God's tugging at your heart and you're saying, this is something I want to be involved in, then we need it. God needs it for this church. So we talked about care ministry values last week in preparation for Dwayne to come. We talked about the first value that it's the ministry of the believer, that all of us have a ministry. Everyone who has been washed clean by God has a ministry. We're all part of that. Second value is availability. We need to be available. Every one of us available to be met with. One of the things in care ministry is that we need to help those people that are new, that are guests, to make seven connections with families in 6 weeks. Or they're gone. That's one of the statistics that we look at, and that's what we're shooting for. In 6 weeks, we want to connect them to seven different families in this church. So we need to be available to be ready for those relationships. Value number three, need fulfillment ministry. We have to be willing to reach out and love these people like John did Mary at the foot of the cross. Took her into his house and gave to her like the good Samaritan who paid out of his own pocket to give that person medical attention. Let him ride on his own donkey and pay for his hotel stay. So we move into value number four. And the values that we're looking at today, they're all throughout Scripture, but they're specifically in the Scriptures we read this morning, the 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, and the Ephesians 11 through 16. Value four is relationships. Love one another. Love one another deeply, it says. We'll be built up in love. See, relationships built with each other are for unity in the body. As we grow closer together and we grow to where we are a support group for each other, we will grow in unity inside the body. Now, we also make relationships with others to add to the body. As you're making relationships with these new faces, these guests, then you're adding them to the body. You're connecting them into the body. Relationships are a very important part of this ministry. Value number five is training. Last week I asked, what would happen if we closed our doors? Who would be affected outside of this building? That's a tough question because I really don't think there's a whole lot of people that would be affected if we closed our doors outside of the people that attend here. And so with that, we want to move forward. We want to be proactive with that and say, what can we do to be more effective, to make an impact? How can we mobilize? I shared with you the numbers earlier. If we would do it naturally, we'd be doing it. We wouldn't have half the people that gave their life to Christ nowhere near this place. They'd be right here connected to the family. It's not something that comes naturally. We need training in this area. We need to learn how to make others feel loved. We need to learn how to make others feel valuable. It's not something that comes naturally. And care ministry is about training. It's about training us, equipping us for works, for good works. Value number six is team ministry. Team ministry. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that's an awesome thing. You can do supernatural things because a supernatural being, God himself, lives inside of you as a Christian. Now, the cool thing about that is that when you got a bunch of Christians together and the Holy Spirit's in all of us, then the Holy Spirit is in all of us. And so the Holy Spirit being one being then is brought together, and there's a synergy of the Holy Spirit that happens when the body is working together. When this awesome power inside of me is connected to the awesome power that's inside of you, and all of our awesome power is the same awesome power, it creates a synergy. And we can do amazing things as a church with that. I've played soccer most of my life, and it's kind of been disappointing recently when I haven't been able to play for the past few years. I remember my first break was at age 14. And I remember sitting on the sidelines with the ice on my ankle and watching the game and thinking, man, this is not fun. And went to the hospital. And because of the place of the break and the way that it was fractured, my foot had to be immobilized, which is kind of normal. But also, I couldn't bear weight on it for about a month and a half. So it took a while to get things worked out. But my foot was immobilized. And I got really good on crutches. I got to where, I mean, that 14 years old, I was in high school. I got to where I could walk the length of a high school hall on just the crutches. I didn't need my right foot or my left foot. I just use them crutches going down the hall, and I had pretty girls carrying my books for me. Yeah, they got out of class early, so I kind of had a bargaining tool there. One morning during that time, towards the end of it, because it went about 3 months I was on crutches, because once I got into a brace, it took a long while to get it back rehabilitated because I had been off of it for so long. One morning, I got the shower done, brushed teeth, getting ready, and put the deodorant on, started moving on to something else, and I started feeling a little tingling. And that tingling went to like a prickly feeling. And the prickly feeling went to like sky high, level 5. My underarms are on fire. And I looked, and I mean, my imagination saw it, but I just saw bubbles just, I mean, just flames coming out. And that's what it felt like. My underarms had gotten rubbed raw from the use of those crutches for so long. And that hurt a lot. I'll remember that for a long time to come. See, a part of my body was immobilized, but the rest of me wanted to be mobile because I was made to be mobile. My arms, my head, my all of my body, I still wanted to move. I still wanted to be active. I still wanted to go places. But I had a part of my body that was immobilized, and what that did was it put pressure and stress on other parts of my body that was unnecessary. Team ministry. When there's a part of our body that's immobilized, our church body, it puts pressure and stress on other pieces of the body, and they have to do things that they're not made to do, and then they're not as good as they could be in their area. We need team ministry. Care ministry is not just for the teams that are here on Sunday mornings. This whole church needs to be involved in all of the things that we're involved in. Not directly involved as far as being active in those specific things, but each ministry in this church needs to grow and live and support each other as ligaments come together, as muscles come together, and form this thing called a body. Team ministry. Value number 7 is discipleship. Church attendee, church member, or disciple of Jesus? What do we want here? And if you want a church attendee, then we can have spectacular services here. We can have them where they're just dead on. You know, we start here, we end here, and it's like a TV program. And it's hype. And everyone here's got smiles on their faces. And we've got people that like to attend church. We could do that. We could set our goals for that. Or maybe church membership. We want people to be committed to this church. And so what we do is we tell them that our church is better than the other churches out there. That's why you want to come to our church. We're on target. The rest of the churches aren't. That's why you want to come to our church. And we ask people to be committed to this church. And when they serve, they're serving because they're committed to this group, this body. Or do we want to take it a step further? Do we want disciples of Jesus? Where you put aside who you are and you put on Jesus. Where you put aside the name Miami Town Church of Christ and you serve as Paul said that we preach Christ. And that's why we exist, because we have a devotion to God, because we have a relationship with God that has radically changed us, that has taken us out of normal and over to weird. And we have this urgency that says the end of all things is near. I have to mobilize. I have to get moving. I can't sit still any longer. What do we want to make here? If it's disciples of Jesus, you can only take someone somewhere that you've already gone yourself. This morning, if you're just an attender and you've been here for years, you might be a church member according to the registry, but you just really attend here. Think about what's going on there. Why are you here? Maybe you're a church member and you serve diligently. But it's because you love Miami Town Church of Christ. And if you're honest with yourself, it's not because of God. It's because you love this church. Or do you really serve because God is your Lord? Because your life, your heart beats to serve Him. You love others because He's loved you. You offer hospitality to others because of the way that He's loved you. You serve with gifts that He has given you. You speak with words that He has given you. You serve with the strength that He's given you. What are you going to be? Part one, we talked about last week, love. Part two, mobilize. It's time to care, church. It's time to care.